Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song 439. Nope, 429. Song 429 in your songbooks. We're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If you would stand, we'll sing song 429.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, and the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come desires of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, stayed us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, Lord, for the service tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the service this morning and the sermon that Pastor prepared for us. I pray, Lord, now that you would receive all the honor and glory out of everything said and done. Thank you for the souls that were saved this afternoon as well, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, may be seated and turn in your songbooks just one page over to song 431. Song 431, we'll sing Silent Night. Song 431.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sign, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born.
Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light, with the angels let us sing, alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born.
Amen. Yeah, I love some Christmas songs. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church, and just want to get the sewing numbers here first. Brother Richie made it back alive, so we're happy about that. But he did get one saved out there. So I think we had four today then, because you guys had one, and then each group had one where we were at. So four today. I know Brother Jim said that he had three since the last time he was here. So that would be seven. Do we have any during this week? Okay. So seven saved this week. So keep up the good work with soul winning. And, yeah. As far as announcements go, nothing's really changed from this morning. We just don't forget about the regional soul winning times on Tuesday and Wednesday. And our chapter memory or book memory is Jude. And then Psalm 116, verse 13 is our memory verse for the week. And our upcoming events, just men, obviously I'll remind you on Wednesday, but we have our prayer meeting this coming Friday at 7 p.m. And then the women's prayer meeting is going to be the next Saturday. And then we're going to have the Christmas party on December 11th. Sign-up sheets over there. I haven't checked to see if anybody's put anything on it. But yeah, so should have a fun time with that. And birthdays, we got the birthdays this morning. And the pregnancies, be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list here, especially as we're coming up to December. So that's the next due dates on the list here. And so, yeah, just be in prayer for all these ladies. So eight ladies on the pregnancy list as of right now. So I'm trying to think if there's anything else. That's pretty much all I got for announcements. Yep, that's pretty much it. So, Brother Dave's going to come sing one more song. And then who's reading tonight? Anybody reading tonight? Going once, going twice. Who wants to read Revelation 13 tonight? You want to? All right. Brother Richie's going to read Revelation chapter 13 after we sing one more song.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number two. Song number two, we'll sing Glory to His Name. Song number two.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation 13, we'll have Brother Richie read that for us.
All right, Revelation chapter 13. If you're there, say amen. All right. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the second service, and just fill Pastor Robinson with your spirit as he teaches us out of your word. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Revelation chapter 13, and we are continuing our study through the book of Revelation. So as you know, in chapter 12, we kind of step back and we're retelling the story, and we were dealing with basically the first half of that seven-year period, which would be considered like the beginning of sorrows or the tribulation, if you will. But then this is going to be getting into the great tribulation. And so we see here, the first thing that's mentioned here is the beast is coming on the scene. And the beast is the Antichrist. So in Revelation, you don't see that term Antichrist. you just see the term the beast, or in other places you'll see the son of perdition, that wicked one. There is a place where it calls him the Antichrist in 1 John, but this is the Antichrist is coming on the scene. And this is in the halfway point that you really see him. He was there at the beginning. He was there at the very beginning, but this is where he's going to come to power, and this is where he's going to be given power to make war with the saints. But notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So we see this beast coming up out of the sea, straight up like Godzilla, you know, like, obviously that's not what's going to happen. You know, like, this is all, a lot of this is figurative as far as what's being said or what it represents, right? But the thing that I want you to see here is that you see the beast comes up out of the sea, and he has upon his, he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and notice upon his horns, 10 crowns. Go to Revelation chapter 12, and this is something that I really just kind of put 2 and 2 together just recently, is the fact that in chapter 12, you're talking about the dragon that has 7 heads and 10 horns. This is talking about the beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. And I do believe that you're dealing with two different, like, you're dealing with the dragon and the beast are two different people, if you will. Like, the dragon is the devil, whereas the beast is a man. And the beast, you know, it wouldn't make any sense that the dragon's giving the beast power if it's the same person. Okay, but notice that there's a little differences here, and I'll probably get into this a little more when we get into chapter 17, because we're going to really get into these 7 heads and 10 horns and what these represent. But notice in chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Do you notice a little difference there? The fact is that in chapter 12, there's 7 crowns upon the 7 heads. In chapter 13, there's 10 crowns upon the 10 horns. And I believe the reasoning for this, or, you know, basically you have this dragon that has 7 heads and 10 horns. Then you have this beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. But the crowns are representing the fact that the devil throughout history, which we'll get to in more depth, those 7 heads represent 7 kingdoms of time past up to the kingdom that you're at, as far as the worldwide kingdom, whereas the 10 horns represent kings of that time at that last kingdom, okay? And it's interesting that the beast, you're dealing with these 10 crowns on these 10 horns with the beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. I personally believe that the 7 heads and 10 horns represent the same kingdoms, okay, whether you're dealing with the dragon or whether you're dealing with the beast or the Antichrist. But I don't know about you, but I always put those two together as if it's the same creature. But it's not. It's the dragons in chapter 12, 7 heads, 10 horns. And then you have the beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. But where the crowns are a little different. Okay. Something to think about there. And I'll get more into detail on that as far as what the 7 heads represent, what the 10 horns would represent. Chapter 17 really hits that, and that's kind of what that chapter's about, dealing with Babylon. But go to chapter 7 of Daniel. Chapter 7 of Daniel, and what do we see about this beast? And keep your finger, obviously, in Revelation chapter 13, but what do you see about this beast? The beast looks like a leopard that has the feet of a bear and a mouth of a lion. Now, I want you to read with me here in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 2. It says, "Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea." So, something very similar, right? Now, if you want really a really in-depth on these beasts that I'm going to get into here, you really need to listen to my sermon on Daniel chapter 7, where I break down each one of these beasts and show you what kingdom they represent, all that. I'm not going to do that tonight. But I do want you to show you here that this final beast, or this diverse beast that we're going to see here, is a culmination of these kingdoms or these beasts here. Because notice what it says here in verse 3. "And four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth. and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So the first beast that comes up out of the sea is like a lion. The second, notice what it says in verse 5, and I beheld another beast, the second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So the second one is like a bear. So you have lion, bear. And verse 6, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And so with those three, you have the lion, the bear, the leopard. And when you're talking about this beast that's coming out of the sea, it looks like a leopard, has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. But verse 7 here of Daniel is the beast we're actually talking about. Now, the beast that we're actually talking about that's in Revelation 13, in Daniel chapter 7, doesn't really tell you what it looks like. Okay? Notice what it says here. I mean, it gives you a little description, but it doesn't tell you like what kind of animal it looks like. It says in verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, it devoured and break in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Okay, so this beast clearly has 10 horns. What does this beast have that came out of the sea in Revelation 13? 10 horns. But it says it's diverse from the rest, but it's diverse in the fact that it's kind of like a culmination of those. And, you know, go back to the sermon on Daniel chapter 7, because the first beast, the lion is Babylon, the bear is the Medo-Persian Empire, or the Persian Empire, and the leopard is actually the Grecian Empire. Okay? And so when you get into this diverse beast, I believe that's what we're dealing with in Revelation chapter 13. Okay? In verse 8 there of Daniel 7, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And we're dealing with the Antichrist that's coming out of that diverse beast, if you will. Okay, but again, I don't want to get too much in detail with that, because you really got to go listen to my sermons on Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and seeing those correlations with the image, and also with those beasts and what those kingdoms represent. But the thing that we see here in Revelation chapter 13 in verse 2 is that this beast, obviously what the correlation of those kingdoms, and it's basically like all these powers that are being put into one, and it says that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now this is a very good thing, or a doctrine that you need to understand, is that God does not set up every king. That God does not ordain every person in leadership. Because that's something that Christians struggle with. They're just like, well, God put Obama in there. Now, it could definitely be the judgment of God that Obama got in office, or that Biden's in office, or that, you know, whatever wicked people are in office. And you could look at that and be like, well, that's the judgment of God. But to think that God ordained that person for that position, and that was his man that he picked, is ridiculous. And the thing is that when you think, well, you got to obey the government, you got to obey your authorities, you got to obey the king, are you going to obey the Antichrist? Because that's what I have to say about that. The Antichrist is a man that's going to be in a position of authority over the whole world. And guess what? Who gave him his power and seat and authority? The devil. Okay, the dragon is the one that gave him that power, and that's the old serpent, the devil, which is Satan. But how about Hosea chapter 8? Go to Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4. So anybody tries to tell you that God sets up everybody in leadership, first of all, you can take him to that and be like, all right, well, I guess you're going to worship the Antichrist then. You're going to do what the Antichrist says, because the devil's actually the one that gives him his power. Okay. Now, obviously, God like lets it happen, okay, because God could just crush everything all at once if he wanted to. But he's not the one that, or he did not put the Antichrist in his position of authority and set that up. Now, did he put Saul in a position of authority? Yeah. Did he put David in a position of authority? Has he put other kings in positions of authority? Yeah, I believe so. But not everybody. Okay? And that's where you get that Calvinist, like God's a puppet master, like putting everybody into their positions and all that. No. Actually, notice what it says in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. It sounds like there's kings that aren't set up by God. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. That kind of sounds fitting to the Antichrist, because the next thing he's going to do is make a big idol. Well, actually, the false prophet's going to make a big idol. And the idea there is that he didn't set up the Antichrist. He didn't set that up. And so it's not, and a lot of people too is like, oh, this is all the wrath of God. This right now, what I'm reading in Revelation chapter 13 is not the wrath of God. Chapter 12 was not the wrath of God. Actually, it says that the devil came down having great wrath. Okay? So if you want to say whose wrath it is, it's the devil's wrath. And this is the second portion of that 7-year period where he's going to set up the Antichrist to have world power, and he's going to make war with the saints. And I just want that to be very clear that the Antichrist is set up by the devil himself. Okay, but it also shows you that the beast and the devil are two different people. The dragon is the devil, that, you know, Lucifer that fell, you know, that fell from heaven in chapter 12, that obviously is not a human being. The Antichrist is the man of sin. He's a human being. Okay? And the Antichrist, this is something very important to understand here, is that the Antichrist is actually going to die. What starts off or gives him this power and seat of authority is the fact that he's going to die and come back to life. Now, I believe that he's actually going to die and come back to life. Because the idea here is that this event that's going to happen here that I'm about to read in Revelation chapter 13, it has to be so miraculous for people to wonder, for the whole world to wonder after. Okay? I believe his death has to be very obvious that he's dead. Okay, to the point where just no one would deny that this person died. Because if someone like died and they were in the hospital or whatever, and then whatever happened there, and then he came back to life, be like, well, he must not really been dead, you know, must have just been unconscious, maybe he's in a coma, right? So notice what it says in Revelation chapter 13. In verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So when you read this passage, it kind of just seems like he was wounded, but it says wounded to death. Okay? That means he died. Now, to give you further, to show you that he actually dies, go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Now, you say, well, how is this possible? How is this going to happen? I mean, frankly, I don't know. I don't have all the answers for you as far as, like, how that happens or why that would be the case or whatever the case may be. All I know is that's what it says. Is that he's going to die, but then he's going to be healed. And when it's saying that he dies, I believe he actually dies. And he doesn't go to heaven. Okay? The man of sin doesn't die and go to heaven and then come back like Lazarus. Okay? This is a case where he's actually going to go to the bottomless pit and come back. Okay? Notice what it says in Revelation 17 and verse 8. It says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." Now, when it says is not, that's like the fact that when it says Joseph is not, when Jacob said that about Joseph, when he saw the coat of many colors being rent in pieces, and also when it says that Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. That terminology of is not, are not, is the fact that they are dead. Because Jacob said, you know, without doubt, my son is rent in pieces. And then obviously with Rachel weeping for her children because they are not, it's talking about the 2-year-old children and under that were killed by Herod. And so you're talking about them dying or him dying. And it says that the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And that's why they're wondering. And what you're gonna see in this chapter, and I believe this is very clear, is that you're going to see a false trinity. A false trinity. And that false trinity is going to be the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And it's interesting how they even go in that order, right? In chapter 12, you had the dragon pouring out his wrath, but then the Antichrist comes on the scene, and the next thing that you see is the false prophet coming on the scene. And the similarities to... And listen, is it any marvel because Satan has been trying to counterfeit God throughout all this? I mean, you think about the seals with the four horsemen and how that was a counterfeit of the Lord. He's just constantly trying to counterfeit what God does. And here, it's like a counterfeit trinity, if you will. It's a fake trinity or a false trinity where you have the dragon, you have the devil, and then you have the Antichrist, and then you have the false prophet. And I'm going to prove that a little further. But what I want you to see here is that this Antichrist, he's going to die and he's going to come back to life. Now, I believe that the same person that dies is the same person that comes back to life. Okay, that's my belief on that. And you say, well, you know, how does someone come back from hell? You know, like, how does that happen? Well, the devil apparently has some type of power to bring him back from the bottomless pit. Now, as far as, you know, why or how, I don't really have an answer for you besides the fact that the narrator speaking here saying that he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, okay? And I know it's not God that's doing it, okay, as far as the fact that God's not the one giving the Antichrist his power. This is all the workings of Satan, but this is why they're going to wonder about it, because not is there any doubt that he died if he was in the bottomless pit, okay? Now, go to Daniel chapter 9. And I want to state this, is that the Antichrist was on the scene from the very beginning, but it's not until the middle of that seven-year period, that 70th week, if you will, that week of years, that he comes to power. And so in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan's coming down and he has great wrath and he's kind of going after the whole world, I believe the Antichrist is there on the scene, but he hadn't died yet. Okay? It's just like a man that's living, that's the man of sin, and this is his covenant that he's making for 7 years, but at the same time, he hasn't died yet, and he hasn't been given ultimate power. Okay, notice what it says in verse 25. Daniel 9, verse 25. It says, Know therefore and understand, now from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So what it's stating here is that Messiah the Prince, or the Prince of, you think of the Prince of Peace, right? Obviously. And Prince just means like the first, the principality, you know, that type of language used there. But the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Well, that's obviously talking about Jesus being the Messiah and dying for our sins. Okay. Then it goes on to say, and the people of the prince that shall come. So now we're talking about a different prince. Okay? The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, in 70 AD, the city and the sanctuary were destroyed, but it doesn't say it was destroyed by the prince. It says the people of the prince that shall come. Now, who would that be? Well, children of the devil would be the people of that prince, of the prince, the Antichrist. And the reason I'm showing you this is because of going into verse 27 there. But it says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Okay, and that's where we kind of ended with chapter 12, where you had the flood and the end of that war, desolations are determined, because the next thing we're going to see in here is the abomination of desolation. You're going to be dealing with the Antichrist, all that. But notice in verse 27 here, and says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who's the he? The prince that shall come. The prince that shall come, the people of the prince that shall come are going to destroy the temple and the sanctuary. I believe that already happened. But the prince that shall come, he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, right? And that's not necessarily dead center, but it's in the middle of it, right? In the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate. They're talking about the abomination of desolation. Even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon a desolate. Now, that I believe that's talking about God's wrath and the cleansing that's going to happen after the abomination of desolation when God starts pouring out his wrath. That's another sermon for another day. Okay, but notice Daniel chapter 11. Go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 22. Daniel chapter 11, verse 22. So the reason I took you to Daniel 9 is because I want you to see that the person that's confirming the covenant for 1 week is the prince that shall come, which I believe is the Antichrist. Notice what it says in Daniel 11, verse 22. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. So who are you talking about? Talking about the prince that shall come. He's going to make a covenant with them for 1 week. But when this arms of a flood come, right, in the end of the war, desolations are determined, that's when the prince of the covenant is going to be broken as well. Because it says, shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. That means also the prince of the covenant is going to be broken. But then it goes on, and I don't want to get into Daniel 11 too deep here, but it goes on to the fact that he's going to come back, and he's going to be stronger. It's not going to be like the former, but the latter. And it goes into the idea. And then you have the abomination of desolation that's set up. Okay. But I just want you to see there that the Antichrist, he's going to die, ascend out of the bottomless pit. Sound familiar to Jesus? Okay. What's the whole purpose here? Is that the dragon, the devil, when you think of Isaiah 14 where it says Lucifer fell from heaven, what was he trying to do? Was he trying to be God or be like him? He's trying to be like the Most High. So what's the devil's modus operandi? To be like God. So the devil is trying to be like God the Father, if you will. The Antichrist is literally trying to imitate the Lord Jesus himself. Because Jesus, it says, this spake he of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. That already done did happen. Okay, that's the Messiah. That's the true prince. But the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, or if you will, the Christ instead of Christ, the false Christ, is going to come and try to claim to be that. Because I came in my Father's name and you receive me not. Another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. That's the Antichrist that's going to come. He's going to come in his own name and he's going to deceive many to think that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And you get into those verses about the Antichrist, and the idea with the Antichrist is those that deny that Jesus is the Christ. But there's going to be the Antichrist. But before you get to the abomination and desolation, so here's the timeline that I see, is that you have the beginning of sorrows and all these world wars and famines that are going on, and that's the first 3.5 years of this tribulation, if you will. At the end of that war, there's all kinds of people dying, but even the Antichrist dies. Even that man of sin dies, but then he's going to revive, and the whole world is going to wonder after him. What happens next? We'll go to Revelation chapter 13. So the course of events is that he dies and then he's healed or he ascends out of the bottomless pit. Verse 5, so Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So what does he do next? Now, it tells you the timeline. So if the first 3.5 years that already took place, that already happened, now you have the next 3.5. So do you see how this is in the midst? I mean, this is in the midst of that week, that the abomination desolation. Now, we haven't got to the abomination desolation yet, but what's going to happen here? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is a big reason why I do believe there's going to be a physical third temple, if you will, meaning that there's going to be another temple that's going to be built, whether it's a tabernacle of sorts, as far as being something that's more of a you know, transportable type of tabernacle, or whether it's going to be like a hard structure as far as like Solomon's or the one they built after that. Okay, I personally believe it's going to be a hard structure. I think that it's going to be an actual like stone, wood, you know, type of structure, maybe even steel. I don't know what they make it out of. But at the same time, I think, listen, they can build buildings pretty quick. And especially if you have enough people behind it that want to get it done, you can do it pretty quick. You know, they get all the materials there, get it all done, and get it all built. It can get done, okay? And they can build some pretty magnificent structures. And so I can definitely see them building this building. And here's my proof as far as why I believe there's actually going to be a physical temple. Because in Revelation 13, it says that he's going to speak blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, okay? And you can say, well, maybe he's just talking about that which is in heaven. Okay, fair enough, you know, maybe. But at the same time, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is talking about the day of Christ. So there has to be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, what is that revealing? What is that? Okay. Well, we already know that he already died and comes back to life, but this revealing, what's he going to do? Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the revealing of the Antichrist. But what happened before that? Let me ask you a question. How are people going to believe that he is God? Right? Because anybody could go stand in a temple and be like, I'm God. And be like, all right, buddy. Sure you are. Right? I mean, how many people have claimed to be God? But at the same time, why this is going to matter, or why people are going to actually believe this, is because he's literally going to die and come back to life. Because he's trying to imitate Christ. But, you know, obviously he's an imposter. And notice what, go to Daniel chapter 7, just to show you some other places where this happens. So this isn't something that's just out of the blue, or Revelation is the only place that brings this up. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says he's going to sit in the temple of God. I don't believe this is spiritually speaking, like, well, we're all the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, he's not going to be sitting in my body saying this. I mean, so what does that mean? You're like, well, you know, the temple of God, you know, is the church. Well, the church is called the house of the living God. I mean, I can see what you're saying a little bit there, but local churches, how's he going to be in every single local church saying that he's God? Well, it's the Catholic Church. That's not the real church. So, you know, I mean, oh, he's going to stand in the Vatican and say he's God. It's like, well, that's not the temple of God, okay? But I believe there's going to be a physical temple, and this is where the abomination is going to take place. Abomination and desolation is going to take place. But first, before the abomination and desolation is set up, this happens, okay? But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. Sound familiar? Only Revelation says 42 months. But like I said, 42 months, time, times, half a time, or dividing a time, same thing, or 1,260 days. Those are all the same time frames. It's all 3.5 years. So, you know, they're giving it to his hand for that. Obviously, we know that those days are going to be shortened, right? He's not going to have us go through that whole 42 months, or no flesh would be saved. But go to Daniel chapter, and just before I go to Daniel chapter 11, but in verse 25 there, chapter 7, it says, think to change times and laws. And what's going to happen here is you're going to have a world government. A world government. Meaning that it's no longer like the U.S. and Russia and China. It's going to be one world government. So in order for that to happen, I guarantee laws will have to be changed. Because you can't just try to melt, you're going to have to meld all that together, right? And you're going to have this nice utopia of some one-world government, which everybody speaks about, like, almost openly now. So for us to see this happen in our day, I'd just be like, yeah, of course. Right. I mean, they're just straight up saying it. The Great Reset, you know, the one world government, the new world order. Like, they're just straight up saying it. They have all their G20, G60, I don't know what they, you know, all the different, like, secret, you know, meetings that they have. And you know what? It's all in the works. But at the same time, we don't know when exactly that's going to happen. We just know that it's definitely possible, and it's definitely something that would not surprise me if it happened in our day. But go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Because what do we see in 2 Thessalonians, I think, gives us the clear picture that he's going to sit in the temple of God saying that he's God. He's going to oppose all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, he's obviously not God, but he's basically going to say, I'm God, that, you know, all these other gods, you know, nothing, I'm it. Okay, everything else has been false. And Daniel 11 is going to bolster that, or basically it's going to be the same thing. It says in verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. So that's the true God. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. And that, I believe, is God pouring out his wrath, by the way. But that's, again, another sermon for another day. I think I hit on that when we went through Daniel. So a lot of the stuff when I'm in Daniel, if you're wondering what it's talking about, go back to my sermons on Daniel, because we get into more detail on that. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. That's interesting. And let me just keep reading. It says, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. So let's break this down a little bit. I mean, it says that neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, this is personally why I believe the Antichrist will be a Jewish Antichrist. Okay? That and the fact that I came in my father's name and you received me not, another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. But one of the big reasons why I believe the Antichrist is going to be basically a Jewish Antichrist or coming through that is because of this verse right here, is that he's not going to regard the God of his fathers. And dealing with the fact that, you know, you're dealing with the God of the Bible or the God of the Old Testament, if you will, or whatever the case may be. And the fact that when you're dealing with the temple itself, what are you dealing with but Judaism, right? You're dealing with people that are claiming to the first covenant, if you will. And obviously the sacrifices shouldn't be done, but they're going to be done again. But then he's going to stand in the temple saying he's God. Why in that temple, right? Why if it's like the God of the fathers of like Islam or something like that, then it'd have to do with a mosque or some Baruch or, you know, the beautiful faced donkey that they have to ride around or something like that. The idea here is that's why I personally believe that it's going to be a Jewish Antichrist. Now, if it's not, you know, whatever. It doesn't bother me. But the thing is that I believe he's going to try to imitate Christ. And Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, and that he came through, and it says salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said that because that's who he came through. He came through Judea. It was all through that line of Israel. And I believe that he's going to try to imitate that. And then it says here, nor the desire of women. It says he's not going to regard the desire of women. Now, a lot of people say, well, this is why I believe the Antichrist is a queer. Now, granted, he's a child of the devil, so, I mean, anything's possible. I say, I'm not putting that off the table. But I don't believe that's what this means, okay? No, go to Proverbs chapter 31. This is what I believe it's talking about. Because it says that the king shall do according to his will in verse 36. And he says he's not going to regard the desire of women, okay? What I believe is dealing with here is that he's basically got his what he's going to do, and no one is influencing him besides the devil, obviously. Basically, there's not a woman that's influencing him. There's no one that's influencing him besides the God of forces, which I believe would be the devil, okay, the dragon. But notice in verse 3 of Proverbs 31, it says, give not thy strength unto women, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings. How many kings have been destroyed by women? And actually, when you read the angel chapter 11, you'll see women being involved in there and like how they're marrying people and trying to control kingdoms with women and power, right? Think about how they would merge power by marriage and they would use women to do that. And he's basically saying he's not going to regard the desire of women. That's not going to stop him at all from his goal. Okay, that's what I believe that's stating. Now, obviously, the guy's a reprobate. The guy's a child of the devil. So, I mean, any sin is possible with that guy. Okay, so don't get me wrong and think, well, you're saying he's not a queer. I'm saying that he's the most wicked person that's upon the earth. So, sure, you know, pedophile, queer, like whatever, you know, this guy is going to be the worst of the worst. Okay, but I don't believe that's what that's talking about. I think it's stating that for a reason. That basically, like, his goal is, like, he's not regarding this God. He's not regarding this God. He's not regarding the God of his fathers. He's not desiring, you know, the desire of women. Why? Because women can be a god to certain men. And when it comes to Solomon, that was his downfall. Women was his downfall. And I don't think what it's stating is that the Antichrist is not going to be his downfall. Women are not going to stop him at his goal. They're not going to influence him at all. That he's just got his path and he's going for it. Okay. Now he's going to make war with the saints. And go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Since you're already in Daniel. Well, hopefully. Well, maybe you're not. You're in Proverbs. So I guess that didn't matter. Because we're going to see this come up in Revelation. The next thing that we see is that he dies. He's raised from the dead. He goes into the temple saying he's God. He's going to make war with the saints. But notice what it says in verse 21. It says, I beheld, so Daniel 7, verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. Now, if you don't see immediately after the tribulation, the Lord is going to come. I mean, this is right here. It said, I mean, get the timeline here. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until... So there's a time where he's not going to prevail until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, what pre-tribbers want you to think is that until the Ancient Days come and the judgment was given unto the Jews of the Most High, and that the time came that the Jews possessed the kingdom. No, it's the saints. It's all those that call upon the name of the Lord that are called to be saints. You're dealing with the saints. Where in Revelation does it say anything about, well, the Jews are going to suffer tribulation. The Jews, he's making war with the Jews. No, it's the saints, the saints, the saints. You know, it's those that are sanctified by the blood of Christ. So that's what you're dealing with here. Go to Revelation chapter 12, because when does this happen? Well, Revelation 13 has got to show us that. But Revelation 12, when the devil's modus operandi after the whole flood didn't work and he was trying to take out the whole woman, when that didn't work, he's kind of switched gears as far as how he's going to, what he's going to go after and how he's going to accomplish that. In chapter 12, verse 17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not the Jews. Obviously, a Jew can get saved, right? I mean, Paul was a Jew, and a lot of the disciples were Jews. But we're not talking about Christ rejecting Jews of today. That's who he's going after, okay? Actually, that's probably who's on the Antichrist side at that time. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, notice what it says. It says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Sound familiar? That's almost exactly verbatim what's said in Daniel chapter 7. The only thing that we're missing is it says, until the Ancient of Days shall come, right? But we know that's true when you know the timeline that he's going to prevail against them and overcome them. But obviously, he's going to shorten those days, so we're not going to be there for that whole 42 months of him being in power. Because why? Because Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and he's going to save us. He's going to redeem us from that and save us out of that great tribulation. Okay. But let's keep reading that verse there. He's going to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Here's the one world government. So what you're going to see in this passage, you're going to see a false trinity, which I'm going to show you, but you're also going to see a trinity of powers, if you will. A one world government, one world religion, and one world currency. That's what you're going to see in this passage. You're going to see a false trinity of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, but you're going to see a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world currency. That's what you're dealing with in this passage. That's what the end times look like. Now, in keep reading there, and right there is that's the verse to show you, one-world government. And when you're dealing with that seven-headed dragon, that's what you're dealing with. When you're dealing with Babylon and you're dealing with Greece and you're dealing with it, you're dealing with world powers, like one-world governments. And America is close to that right now. I don't think we're there yet. And that's one big reason why I believe America is Babylon. Okay? Because we're pretty much the world power. But we're not a one-world government yet. There are still sovereign nations. But when this happens, no more sovereign nations. It's all one. Okay? Now, in verse 8 here, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, what I believe this is stating is that all reprobates are going to worship him. I mean, think about the statement that's being made here. Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, meaning that their names have been blotted out. Now, I preached a whole sermon about the book of life, but I believe everybody's name is in the book of life, but they're blotted out, whether you die in your sins or whether you have been given over to a reprobate mind and you're twice dead, you're blotted out. Those that are saved, you're sealed. You can't be blotted out. Okay? So what I believe it's stating here is that all the reprobates, all the children of the devil are going to worship him. That's what's going to happen. And then it goes on, verse 9, it says, "And if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So what is this talking about? Basically, those that put you into captivity are going to be put into captivity. Those that kill you with a sword are going to be killed with a sword because they're going to reap what they sow. When this great tribulation happens and they're like killing Christians or they're killing people or they're taking people captive, that's coming back on their own pate or head. Now, look at Luke chapter 21. I want you to remember that term, "Here is the patience in the faith of the saints." Okay? Notice what it says here in Luke 21 and verse 16. It says in verse 16, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." So what are we talking about? We're talking about being in great tribulation and basically people trying to put you to death. Now, what I believe about this is in the great tribulation, God is going to give a promise that if you endure, if you do what you're supposed to be doing, that he will save you through that tribulation, like that he will save you physically through that. You say, well, you know, some are being caused to be put to death. Well, some people aren't doing what they should be doing, okay? But then there's a case where some won't accept deliverance. Why? Because they want a better resurrection. Okay, so you got two cases there. You got one, they're not doing what they should be doing. Two, they want to be martyred. They want to die for the cause of Christ, and they don't want to be delivered. Okay, they don't accept the deliverance. But the Bible does say that in Matthew 24 and verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And then it goes on to say, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And that's what we're talking about, is that he's given the saints into the hand of the Antichrist for 42 months. He's saying, if you endure unto the end, you'll be saved. Meaning that enduring, talking about those that are rooted and grounded in the faith, because it talks about the seed that's on the stony ground dureth for a while. But for the word by and by is offended and he falleth away, meaning that you're offended in tribulation, and all that works hand in hand with persecutions, tribulations. Why? Because they're not rooted and grounded. So if you're rooted and grounded, you'll endure, and those that endure in the faith while this is all going on, it says the same shall be saved. And I believe you're not talking about eternal salvation, you're talking about physical salvation. Talking about lift up your head and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh, when you see the Lord coming in the clouds. That type of redemption. Okay, that type of salvation. But the fact is he's going to shorten those days, because if he didn't, no one would make it. Okay. Go to First Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. So when it says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints, and in your patience possess ye your souls, it's not talking about eternal salvation of your souls here. Sometimes in the Bible, soul can mean just like yourself, right? Like, you shall save a soul from death. You're saving that person from death, right? You're saving... So it's not always talking about like the spiritual realm of your being, okay? So when it says, in your patience possess your souls, notice it says here in verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So you just need to commit that unto him and say, you're going to keep me safe. You're going to keep, you're going to keep me from dying. But that's going to take faith in that time. To say, I'm going to keep going, keep doing what you're telling me to do, because I know you're going to keep me safe through these trials, tribulations. People are trying to kill me. All this stuff is going on. But you keep pressing forward. That promise is given to us. And then Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, notice what the wording is here. And I know I preached on this when I was in Revelation chapter 3, but I do believe this is a promise that he's giving to those that will endure temptations and tribulations and will hold fast his word, if you will, unto the end. It says in verse 10, so Revelation 3 verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my what? Patience. Do you see something similar out throughout this? It says in Revelation 13, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In Luke 21, it says, in your patience possess ye your souls. In Revelation 3 and verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Why do you think he just starts saying, I come quickly? You're talking about being in this time of tribulation, and he's saying, if you keep my word of patience, if you are enduring to the end, if you just hold fast that which you have, I'm coming. I'm coming to save you out of that. And it's a promise. And so it's something we can hold on to. And he's going to keep us from that hour of temptation because, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the hour that trumpets, all the music sounds, if you don't bow down, you're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Well, in that hour, what's going to be your response? You know what God's response is? If you endure and don't bow, I'm going to keep you safe from that. I will also keep thee. And maybe he'll keep you from even being in that position. Right? But also, maybe there's going to be some miraculous thing that saves you from that. And so, something to think about there. Now, when you're dealing, the next thing that happens on the scene here is the false prophet. See, we haven't got to the abomination of desolation just yet. And the thing is that what you have to understand is that you're reading down through here, but you don't know how much space-time is taking place here, right? I think these things are kind of happening synonymously. He's coming into the temple, saying that he's God, and then, he's basically given power to make war with the saints, and then this other beast comes on the scene. So there's actually two beasts that are mentioned in Revelation. You have the Antichrist, but then you're going to have the false prophet. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So notice that there's a little difference here too, is that the Antichrist came up out of the sea. This one's coming up out of the earth. It says, out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So he's going to look like a lamb, speak as a dragon. Okay? You can kind of think of wolf in sheep's clothing kind of idea, that he's going to look like a lamb, but he's going to speak as a dragon. And if you think about the fact that the dragon is giving the beast his power and authority, and then you have this other beast that's coming up, and the similarities to this other beast or this false prophet to the Holy Ghost is just uncanny. Okay, just everything that's going on with the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, You say, well, it says it's a beast. Okay, it doesn't say that it's a false prophet. Well, go to Revelation chapter 16. I'm going to show you the false trinity in one verse. Now, I know some people believe that the false prophet is likened unto John the Baptist. And I understand where they're coming from. But at the same time, you know, because he does signs and wonders, kind of like Elijah, and, you know, John the Baptist has the spirit and power of Elijah. But when does John the Baptist come on the scene when Jesus starts his ministry? Before or after? Before. He prepares the way of the Lord. When is the Holy Ghost? When is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the Comforter coming? But after the resurrection. Okay. So I believe, and here I'm going to show you some verses here that kind of prove this to you, or why this would be a valid argument. Revelation 16 and verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." And that's talking about the battle of Armageddon. That's for another sermon for another day. But do you see, in this one verse, you have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. What do you have in Revelation 13? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Okay? Or actually, you would look at Revelation 12 and 13, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And that false prophet is that other beast that came out of the earth. Now, let me show you, the dragon, I think, is very clear, obviously, is the devil. Okay? So in Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The dragon is clearly the devil. Okay? And I believe he would be, if you were to try to equate like this false trinity, the Father and the dragon would be kind of the equivalent, if you will, of this, the good trinity, the true God, the false trinity. You have the Father, and then you'd have the dragon. You'd have the devil, right? Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Because the term Antichrist, or the Antichrist, as far as that being a person that's going to come, is mentioned in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. And by the way, there's going to be many Antichrists. There's been many Antichrists, but there's going to be the Antichrist. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come." Now, is that singular or plural? That's singular, right? "Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So he's making a point. He's like, we know that there's many Antichrists right now, but Antichrist, the Antichrist is coming. Okay? He shall come. And that's the prince that shall come, by the way. So when you see the beast, what do you see? Antichrist. So that would be the equivalent to Christ, right? As far as the Father, the Son, or, you know, Jesus, the Christ. That would be the second person of the Trinity. Well, you have the dragon, then you have the beast, or the Antichrist. What about the false prophet? Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many," what? "False prophets are gone out into the world." So what is the subject here? What are we talking about? False prophets. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." So notice the contrast here. A false prophet to the Spirit of God. Okay? "Every spirit that confesseth not," "every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." So we're not talking about, obviously there's Antichrists that are in the world, but the spirit of Antichrist which shall come, what are we equating that to? False prophets, right? There's many false prophets in the world, but there's going to be the false prophet. And that the false prophet is the spirit of Antichrist. Sound familiar? The spirit of Christ. And the false prophet is the spirit of Antichrist. So you have the Antichrist, then you have the spirit of Antichrist, which is the false prophet, and he's coming after the Antichrist, and specifically after his resurrection, if you will. It's almost like he's just imitating exactly what Jesus did. And obviously that's the point that he's doing there. All right, now, go to Revelation chapter 13. What's this false prophet going to do? What's his purpose? Why is he coming on the scene? His purpose is to cause everybody to worship the Antichrist. Okay? Sound familiar? I mean, what was the Holy Ghost's job? To testify of Jesus and to glorify him. Right? And that is just showing you the exact, you know, kind of correlation that we're dealing with here. Revelation 13, verse 12, it says, "And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him." Sound familiar? I mean, that is just exactly what you think about the Holy Ghost. The Comforter is going to come. And notice that, and I don't have this in my notes, but there is a passage in the Bible where it says, "Another Comforter shall come." Meaning that Jesus is a Comforter, right? And God in general is a Comforter. But it says, "Another Comforter shall come, the Spirit of Truth." This is called the another beast, right? The correlations, I mean, go on and on as far as how this would correlate. But keep reading there. It says, "He exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So here comes the abomination of desolation. Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want you to see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that I believe the false prophet is being mentioned. Okay, maybe not specifically, but what he's going to be doing is mentioned. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that before the day of Christ, there has to be a falling away first, and the man of sin is going to be revealed. Okay, the man of sin being revealed is where he goes into the temple saying that he's God. But then you're going to have the fact that you're going to have abomination of desolation. But before you even have the abomination of desolation that's mentioned right here, it states that there's going to be all these signs and wonders that are going to be done to try to point people to worship the Antichrist. Okay. And 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." I believe that's talking about the spirit of Antichrist, by the way. Look at my sermon on that, the mystery of iniquity. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed." So the wicked being revealed is the son of perdition that's going to be revealed. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, that's a reference to the battle of Armageddon, where he's going to come and literally the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth is how he's going to destroy everybody. He's going to take the beast and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire. Okay, that's referencing too. "Even him," talking about the Antichrist or the wicked one, "whose coming is after the working of Satan," or according to the working of Satan, which makes sense because the Antichrist is given power by the dragon and he's given it his authority and all that, "with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." So when it's talking about all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness, that looks very familiar to the fact that the false prophet is going to do, it says in Revelation 13:13, "He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles." You know, the deceivableness, the power and signs and lying wonders, that's what you're dealing with. And in 2 Thessalonians, you may not put all that together that we're talking about the false prophet. Actually, at this point, you may not even know that there is a false prophet. Okay. Besides the fact that 1 John 4 maybe will tell you that there's the spirit of Antichrist that shall come. But Revelation 13 is just very clear. Isn't it very clear in Revelation 13? You have the Antichrist coming on the scene because the dragon's given him his authority. After the Antichrist is risen from the bottomless pit, then this other beast comes up, and he's basically doing all these signs and wonders to point everybody to the Antichrist to believe and worship on him. Okay? So Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15, I believe this is the abomination of desolation. And again, as far as how much time passes from when he raises from the dead, walks into the temple saying he's God, and the false prophet coming on the scene, doing these signs and wonders and setting up this image, I don't know what that space is. That could be happening in a week for all I know. Okay? I don't think it's like a year going by, okay? Because I believe that the abomination of desolation happens in the midst of the week. But that could be a month, and it would still be in the midst of the week, wouldn't it? So I don't know what that time frame is. I don't know if it's happening on the same day. I kind of doubt it's happening on the same day. You know, as far as he's going in the temple saying he's God, then boom, this false prophet is doing all these signs and wonders, and then the same day they're setting up this image. There's probably a little more space going on between there, but we don't really know for sure. But in Revelation 13, verse 15, it says, Revelation 13 in verse 14 is where it says that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Notice that the image to the beast is an image of the beast. I want to make that clear, right? This image is of the Antichrist. I believe that's what it looks like. It's going to look like the man of sin. That's my personal belief on that. That is an image of the beast. And I don't believe it's the image of the beast like we saw in verse 1 or 2 there, where it's like this leopard that has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. I believe that's symbolistic, obviously, to show you what it represents and where this guy's coming from, okay? But in verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, people have thought about what this could be, okay, and a lot of people think it's technology. I don't personally believe it's going to be technology, right? Because there's obviously all kinds of technology out there that kind of read your thoughts and try to, you know, lie detector type stuff. Because we know this is that it's not possible for a Christian to take the mark of the beast, okay? Because it's not possible that the elect should be deceived. It says if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived, but it's not possible. You say, well, you know, even if they're not deceived, they'll take it. No, because I believe there's going to be, this image has power to know whether you're actually worshiping the beast. Now, the question you ask yourself is like, how does it know? I don't personally believe it's technology. I personally believe that when you're dealing with the Antichrist or the dragon, the Antichrist and the false prophet, you keep dealing with devils, right? It even says in Revelation chapter 16 that they have frogs coming out of their mouth that are devils. And these devils are going around deceiving people and all that. When it says he gives life unto this image, I personally believe that there's demonic forces at work. And I know some of us have talked about this, but I actually think that it is basically stating that these demonic forces are going to know whether you're saved or not, whether you're actually a believer or not. And if you're a believer, you're going to be put to death. Okay? If you're not a believer and you don't take the mark, you're going to be put to death. Okay? But if you take the mark, then you're going to be prolonged for a season, then you're going to go to hell for taking the mark, because all those that take the mark of the beast are going to be damned. The unbelievers that take the mark of the beast are sealing their fate, and there's no hope for them after that. I do believe there's going to be unbelievers that don't take it. I do believe there's going to probably be unbelievers that don't take it and die to not take it. But I believe there's going to be believers that are going to end up maybe even trying to recant their faith just for fear of death, but they're going to die because they can't actually worship the beast. Because there's things that Christians can't do. And just for verses on, you know, the idea of, you know, I know we kind of talked about it, you know, but, you know, the seven sons of Sceva, where it basically talks about the fact that, you know, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are ye? I mean, kind of like the devils knew who Paul was and knew who Jesus was. But even the fact that, you know, the devil that leaves, or the unclean spirit that leaves a man, it says that he comes back and it says that he sees that the house is swept, empty, swept, and garnished. That means devils can know whether the Holy Ghost is inside of you or not. So that's my personal take on that. And I know some of us have talked about that as far as being that. But that's how I believe they're going to know. Because you're not just going to go down to Walgreens and they'll be like, aisle 5, get the mark of the beast. Okay? You know, aisle 5, get your vaccination. I don't believe that's the case. I don't think it's going to be, I don't think the vaccination, though I obviously don't agree with all this stuff trying to push down our throats, but I don't believe that's the mark of the beast. I believe the mark of the beast, or I believe what's going to happen is you got to actually worship the beast. And Christians cannot do that. Even the most backslidden Christian, it's not going to be possible for them to do that. But a backslidden Christian that doesn't know what's going on is going to end up getting in that case, they're going to end up dying because they weren't ready. They weren't ready. They weren't watching. They weren't vigilant. They weren't sober and knowing what was going on. And they're going to get sucked into something that's going to end up killing them. But when it comes to this image of the beast, this is what the abomination desolation is, I believe. Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." So if you didn't believe that there's a temple because the Antichrist is literally going into the temple saying that he's God, what do you say about where this abomination desolation is standing? It's standing in the holy place. In Matthew 13, it says, standing where it ought not. In Daniel 11, talking about the abomination desolation, it says, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So it's an image. That's what Revelation 13 is showing us. Because in Daniel and all that, we don't really know what it is, right? We just know that they set up this abomination desolation. They put it in its place. We know it's an image that both can speak and cause. And that's another thing to think about here, too, is that I believe the image is what actually kills the person. Okay? Because you could think about the image like being like the judge, right? It's kind of giving the verdict and causing them to be put to death. But how about the fact that maybe the image is actually what kills them? You know, that's what executes them. Okay? I don't know, just some thoughts there. And the last thing here is in the mark of the beast itself. Okay? So when you saw them that they had to all worship the beast, that's your one world religion. Okay? So one world government, he has power over all nations, tongues, kindreds. And then the fact that he causes everybody to worship the beast, that would be one world religion, right? Everybody's worshiping him as God. And if you don't, you're going to be put to death. One world religion. Now one world currency, it says in verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand, their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I don't want to get too in-depth with this because, you know, there's all kinds of different theories as far as what the mark of the beast is. A lot of people think it's like an RFID chip or whatever. And I'm not against you, but at the same time, we don't really know exactly what this is going to be. But the idea is that you can't buy or sell unless you have it. And you have to worship the image to get it. And so what are you dealing with? A one world currency where you can't buy or sell or anything unless you're a part of this one world religion, one world government. And that is how things are going to go down. Now, you may ask yourself, like, how are they going to cause people to take this? Like, how are they going to trick people into thinking? Because everybody knows about the mark. You know what I mean? Like, if you just went out into the world and be like, the mark of the beast, 666, they're all going to know that you're talking about the devil, right? Like, that is something that's pretty universally known, that 666 is not a good number to have. I still remember when I got a new cell phone number, and they're like, you can have this number, or this one that's pretty easy to remember because it's like 826-0666. I'm like, no. I'm like, I don't care if it's easy to remember. I'm not having 666 as my number, okay? Can you imagine that? Pastor Robinson's number is... Anyway, so... Now... What I believe they're going to probably do with this is they're probably going to use the Bible to try to use this to say, no, this is the mark of God, actually. And the Bible supports this. I believe what's going to happen with the Antichrist and all that is they're going to take Scripture, twist it into saying, this is what the Bible actually taught. This is what's actually said. This isn't about Jesus. This is about the man. This is about the beast. Obviously, they're not going to call him the beast, right? But go to Ezekiel chapter 9, and you already know this, but in Revelation 7 and 14, the 144,000 are sealed in their foreheads with the seal of the living God. And what's the point of that seal of the living God? So that when God's pouring out his wrath, it doesn't hurt them. Okay, you can see that in Revelation 9 where it says, you know, he's got to hurt them. But those men which have the seal of the living God in their foreheads. In Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." So he's saying, go through all Jerusalem, and all those that are sighing and crying for the abominations, meaning they're good guys, they don't want to see these abominations going on, put a mark on their foreheads. And it says in verse 5, and the others, he said in mine hearing, go after him, go ye after him through the city, and smite, and let not your eyes spare, neither have pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near on any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So I personally believe that they're probably going to take Ezekiel chapter 9 and twist it and try to say, well, no. This isn't the mark of the beast. This is the mark of God. You know, this is so that you don't get hurt. And if you take this mark, you're not going to be hurt. You know, and they're going to twist it. And, you know, who knows? You know, one of those things that we're going to know once it happens. But ultimately, you know, it's not possible for us to take it. But you don't want to be in that position where you're having to make that, you know, like, if you're standing before the image of the beast, I mean, you're done. Besides the fact that maybe you're someone that's holding out faithful and God's going to somehow deliver you from that hour of temptation, as far as like there's some miraculous event to save you from that. But all in all, I think if you're at that point, you're going to be put to death. Okay. But let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Revelation, and just help us to understand it. And specifically these passages, because they do pertain to us as far as if it were to happen in our day, and just help us to hold the word of your patience and to hold fast the things that we have, to just endure unto the end when it comes to our faithfulness to you. And Lord, we just pray that if it is in our day, that we be strong soldiers for you. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 448. Song 448, if you would stand, we'll sing Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, Song 448.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them we'll be found.